Shabbat Shalom again, everybody. It's nice to be here, and even though we might be small in number tonight, we have great joy in our hearts because we serve a living God, and praise God for that. You know, I watched all the debates because I happen to be a person who just loves politics, and there was a question asked to President Bush. Does your faith affect the decisions that you make as a president? And his answer, I thought, was kind of interesting. He says, well, I do a lot of praying. So he didn't exactly say if it shaped it or whatever, but he said that he prayed. And it got me to thinking that we throw that word around a lot, and do we really know what it means? I went online, and the Barna Research Group, which does a lot of surveys among the Christian community and just among Americans, did a survey about the prayer habits of Americans. And I thought I would share some of these with you. Do you know that 6 in 10 Americans pray one or more times per day? So that means a lot of our co-workers who aren't believers are at their cubicles praying. Prayer is a regular part of the life of 82% of Americans, including 63% of the end church. Women are more likely to pray than men, 95 to 85%. Women are more likely than men to be certain that prayer works, 64 to 56%. Baby boomers are less likely than the average American to consider prayer a regular part of their life. 1 in 4 unchurched Americans pray only as a last resort. Almost all people who consider themselves born-again Christians, though, 99%, pray regularly. Of those who pray, 95% thank God for what He has done for them, 76% ask forgiveness for specific sins, 61% make specific requests, and 46% listen silently for God's response to their prayers. And the last is that the older adults pray more than younger adults. I just thought I'd throw those out there because it's kind of fascinating. In fact, these numbers actually showed me that more people were praying than I really thought that they were. And so I thought that, you know, I'd bring a message tonight called Prayer in Matters of Life and Death. You all know what binary numbers are? Well, that's how computers run. In reality, and digits of 0 and 1. And I don't really know everything, yet I use my computer every day, and I can't even imagine the time where we didn't have personal computers at our desk. And I kind of feel like prayer is like the computer. We do it, we use it, but we're not exactly sure all the time how it works. And I thought tonight that I would like to unfold some of this because I'd like to unleash not some mysteries, but some purposes of why we pray. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign in everything. Ephesians 1:11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. This tells us that God has an eternal purpose, and that He works all things according to His eternal purpose. Knowing this, we rationalize, why pray? If God knows everything and God has predestined everything, then why pray? We can't change God's purpose, and if our prayers could shape God's policy, then the Most High would be subordinate to the will of man. And that's a terrifying thought. We know that we are commanded to pray, but because we don't understand how prayer actually works, and yet we know God is sovereign, sometimes we disobey and don't pray at all. We figure out God will take care of it. In Luke chapter 11, a disciple seeing Jesus prays asks Him this. Now it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, the one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Of all the things they could have asked Jesus, Why did they ask him, teach us to pray? I think it was because they saw the results of prayer in his own life. Jesus demonstrated his prayer life routinely to those around him. It wasn't something that he just did in private. Yes, he did, but he did it with the disciples as well. They saw him pray. They saw what happened. It's interesting that the disciples watched Jesus preach the greatest sermons ever. They watched him do the greatest miracles ever. They watched him heal the sick, raise the dead, and all kind of things. But never once did they say, Lord, teach us how to preach. Lord, teach us how to do miracles. Lord, teach me how to raise somebody from the dead. Instead, they said, teach us how to pray. They saw that his life support system was prayer to the Father. We talk a lot about prayer. We know that we should pray, but why? Some people think that prayer is like a magic wand. We kind of wave it at something, and supernaturally it happens. My little daughter Kaylee, when she has a boo-boo, I ask her to pray to Jesus and that Jesus can heal her boo-boo. And I think that that's what she sees Jesus right now, is the one who can take away her boo-boo. And yet, in faith, she prays, but I think that she sees it as kind of that magic wand right now. But that's okay, she's getting a grasp on it. Some people think that prayer is a first aid kit. For them, prayer is an act of desperation. The sign for the fire extinguisher reads, use only in emergencies. I remember times at work when people knew that I was a Christian and somebody would go into the hospital or something unforeseen happened in their life and they would come to me and they'd say, would you pray for me? They kind of understood that they couldn't, even though I said, why don't you pray to God? Yet they saw it as their last hope that somebody should pray in matters of times of life and death. For some people, prayer is a tug of war. You ever feel that way? I should pray, but I just can't seem to get myself up to it. It's kind of like a religious con game that you play with God, where you try to convince God to do something nice for you if you do something nice for him. Say, okay, God, you know what? I'll pray for an hour. I'll go to the prayer meeting, but, you know, remember me. You know, keep my job or be nice to my kids. The worst idea or the worst misconception about prayer is that the motivation behind it is guilt. I know I should pray. I know that that's what God wants me to do. I am guilty of this myself, and I'm sure everybody here is at one time or another have said, man, I could be praying more. That's guilt. And yet that holds on to us. You know, you learn memorized phrases, and you get caught in religious cliches and say the same things over and over again. You know, Jesus warned us about not to do that. Don't repeat the same thing over and over and over again. That's not prayer. He says the heathens do that. So why do I have to pray? You know, that sometimes goes in our heads. Why do I have to do this? God knows what I need. Why do I pray? It becomes something you endure rather than something that you enjoy. If prayer is a duty for you, then you've missed the point. And I know in my time, I've come to think of prayer sometimes as something that I have to do. And as I've reflected on the scriptures, preparing a message helps me understand my own personal life and helps me get closer to the Lord. So tonight I want to give you three reasons for the purposes of why we pray. First, it helps with our relationship with God. And in, by doing that, we honor him. It helps with our relationship with ourselves by bringing peace. And thirdly, it helps with our relationship with others by demonstrating love. I'm going to preach out of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 15. And if you would turn, before we begin to read the scripture tonight, I just would like to offer a word of prayer to the Lord to kind of bring some more understanding in this vital subject. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, as we open up the Word, as we see the words of Jesus, our Lord, speak to us tonight. As we speak to you, as we just worship you, Lord, as we pray to you, Speak to us too, Lord, about why prayer is so vital and why it's talked about so much. And we just ask your blessing in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, in the church called the Lord's Prayer. So listen to this. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. So the first thing that I want to show you is not so much why, which we're going to unfold. I want to share briefly how you pray. Jesus gives us a formula. He doesn't want us to pray this prayer every time we pray, even though in a lot of churches we repeat it. But basically, it's a formula. The first part is admiration to the Lord. We adore him. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's reference to the Lord as, in a sense, as a father, closeness, yet one of reverence. Amazing. Second thing, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We not only give reverence to the Lord, but we give him our life. He's in control. So the first part of this is giving God his due first before we do anything. We pray to him and we let him know that, and that he's the one that we're praying to. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The next idea here is confession. Forgive us our debts. Confession is vital in prayer because prayer is the only way that God knows our hearts. We have to speak it, not just say it. God says if you confess your sins. We have supplication. Give us this day our daily bread. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. So there's supplication that we can ask God for specific things. And then finally, in the end, it says, for yours is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. In a sense, Jesus ends the prayer by saying, God, I know you're going to do all these things. It's kind of like, thank you. So if you put these all together, and I'm not the person who did this, and I learned it from my mentor, but admiration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication spells the word acts. And it's a good model that when you pray, we give him admiration, we want to confess our sins, we want to actually give him our supplications of the things that we need, and we definitely want to give him thanks. It's a nice little model. And I'm not going to preach and dissect that, but I want to give you some understandings of why we pray. First, how does this help with our relationship with God? Well, the first step is that we're talking to him. If you're going to have a relationship with somebody, the first thing you have to do is talk. And I know it's hard for me because my wife is constantly trying to get me to talk to her when I get home, because she's got lots of things to say to me, and I have very little sometimes to say to her. But I realized in a marriage, talking to your partner is vital to having a relationship. Without it, you don't really have much. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to talk to God. And thus, by talking to him, that leads us to say, Our Father. We begin our prayers, Our Father, Our God, Baruch Hashem, blessed are you. This leads to trust. As you see in the next verse, Jesus says, Your will be done. Somehow, by talking to God openly, it leads to trust. I want to read this little passage from Jesus right after the last Passover. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Jesus knows he's going to die. And he's grieving this. He doesn't want to do it. It's amazing that he knows that he has to do it, yet something in his soul is grieving the fact that he's going to do it. And what does he do? He went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Somehow when he was praying to the Lord, and we don't know if that's all that the Lord Jesus was praying, but he went from, "Lord, take the cup," to, "Lord, if you're not willing to take the cup, your will be done." He trusted that the Father knew better than anything that he could have come up with. He would have wanted to walk away in his humanity, but in his deity, he knew he had to go to the cross. Yet there's a trust there. Talking to God leads to trust. And that's vital. Because as we trust the Lord, this is when we can start to honor him by that trust. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is kind of a King James version of saying honor. You know, in most religions, we want to appease God. But we don't do that in our relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We want to honor him. And there's all sorts of prayers that honor him. And we pray to God because by doing his will, we are giving him honor. In Ezekiel, which I find to be one of the most important scriptures, Ezekiel 36, verse 17 through 21. You ever wonder why we are not living in the land of Israel today? We're Jews. God gave us the land, and you would think that we would have stayed there. But Ezekiel gives us the answer, and it's incredible. "Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanliness of a woman. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and deeds, I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land.' But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went." His holy name is the reason why God does everything. And we honor the Lord by praying to him. We need to be a visible witness to the world, not by just deeds, and not just by doing good acts, which we do, but that we are a people that when people see us, we pray. We worship him. And it's vital so that the world will see it, that when believers get together, we are different. We are praying to a God that we have an intimate relationship with. Everybody else prays at certain times, at certain ways, even Orthodox Jews. I brought in case some of you haven't been to synagogue for a while. This is the siddur. All the daily prayers are in here. And it's amazing all the set prayers that an Orthodox Jew has to say every day. Every day. And you can't change them. There is a time, one little piece, where you can offer your own prayer, but for the most part, you're told what to pray. And I believe what God wants us to do by honoring him is not just to have set prayers, which are okay, but to have that time where we are intimately related to him. It's very interesting. This week, I never thought I would see the day in this country when the word evangelical is being used for good. That blew me away. I can't tell you how many times I heard the word evangelical, that the world is starting to see that there's a different type of Christianity than just those who just go to church. That evangelical somehow is a little bit different. And they're using it as good. And I never thought I would see the day, because for the most part, if you said that you were born again or evangelical just 6 months ago, you were seen as some type of loony bin. And now, wow, who would have ever expected? And I'm sure a lot of people are praying. So we are different, and we need to show the world that we're different, because we have that relationship with the living God. And I think that George Bush expressed his relationship on national TV. And I am usually not political when I preach from the pulpit, because I think that everybody has a choice to make in that way. But boy, isn't it nice to have somebody stand up as a president to say, I have a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the world to see. Amen. So if our relationship with God leads us to honor Him, how then does this help us with the relationship with ourselves? If we pray to get closer to God, can we pray to get closer to ourselves? Very interesting. Read the words of Jesus again. He says, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, do not lead us into temptation. We pray because we have needs. And when we pray today, everybody here expressed their needs. And usually when we pray in church, you notice most people are lifting up people who are sick because we need a job, because we need a place to live. It's probably, as my ears have heard over the years, the number one prayers that I've seen in a corporate group is supplication. Lord, help me. I need you. Amazingly, this came to light when the Red Sox were playing in the World Series. And I just thought that I would read this to you, because to me, my family is sports fanatic, and my family, none of them are believers. And over the years, I've had times to watch shows with my dad and my brother especially. And one of the things that they don't like is when Christians give honor to Jesus for winning. Because they say, do you think that God cares that team won over the other team? Because my brother will say, well, what about the Christians on the other team? Does God not like them, that he wanted the other team to win more than them? And if you think about it, that's a legitimate question to ask. And I like how Kurt Schilling dealt with this whole scenario involving himself. We are extremely proud of what he did, outfielder Gabe Kaplan said. Everybody saw what he went through to get here. He just gave a gritty performance. I just gained that much more admiration for him tonight. He's truly a warrior. We felt Kurt was going to be Kurt, and he was, added first baseman Doug Minkiewicz. To me, that was the greatest pitching performance, hands down. For Schilling, it was more like hands together. 7 years ago, as Schilling says, I became a Christian, and tonight, God did something amazing for me. I tried to be as tough as I could in game one, and I think we all saw how it turned out. I knew that I wasn't going to be able to do this alone. And I prayed as hard as I could. I didn't pray to get a win or to make great pitches. I just prayed for the strength to go out there tonight and compete. And I like that he did that. He said, I didn't pray to win. I prayed that God would give me the strength that I could just compete. And that's what we do when we pray. And Kurt Schilling is not the first person to pray. He prayed for strength. But the question is, if God knows what we need, why doesn't he just give it to us? Why do we have to pray? He knows what we need. He knows that you need a job now. So why not just have one on Monday morning? Well, hopefully tonight, you'll see that prayer is going to help you through the process. My little girl, Alana, is 8 months old, and she's just beginning to crawl. And I bet you my life and her life would be much easier if I could just pick her up and carry her everywhere now without having to watch her learn how to crawl, and maybe she would just go from being a little baby who can't do anything to walking. And I'm sure that would make life so much easier for her. But the other day I was watching her, and I put her down on the other side of the living room, and I said, Alana, come here. And I watched her struggle for about 10 minutes, and she finally made her way to me. And I don't want to take that joy away from her, because she was smiling the whole time she was crawling. She had a purpose in that act to get closer to me. And I'm thinking, that's what prayer is all about. It's that struggle that we have to get closer to God that ends up being better for us. God knows that we need things, but the way that He teaches us is He watches our life and He watches how we pray. Amazingly. Jonah, one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, is Jonah. And you know the story that he is asked to go preach to Nineveh. And what does he do? Well, like all Jews, he decides to take a vacation when God tells him to do something. And he takes a boat ride in the Mediterranean. I'm sure it was beautiful. There was distress on the boat. They finally figured out, Jonah, you're being disobedient to the Lord. And Jonah said, fine, throw me into the ocean. And now he gets eaten by a whale and he's sitting in the middle of the belly. And I'm thinking, the whale didn't save Jonah. Because if I was sitting in the middle of the whale, I'd be thinking, Lord, I'm dying. This is it. I'm dead. And I'm sure that was going through Jonah's mind. And listen to his prayer. He says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. I descended to the roots of the mountains, the earth with its bars around me forever, but you have brought me up from the life of the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple, heaven. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. He understands the fact that you can't pray to an idol because it can't have a relationship with it. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Now listen to this, and I want you to think about why Jonah was in the whale. He said, salvation is from the Lord. I'm convinced that the reason why Jonah was in the whale is because I don't think he understood salvation yet. And God told him to go preach it. He cried out and understood that God was saving him. And then he gets spit up, and now he goes to Nineveh, and now he can preach salvation is from the Lord. That process had to happen, or I don't think he would have been able to preach the word to Nineveh. And that's with our life. We pray to the Lord. I remember when I was 18 years ago in sin, destitute, I couldn't help myself, and I was laying on my couch in San Francisco, 3 o'clock in the morning, and that was it. I had come to the end of the point where I could no longer do it all by myself. And I said, Lord, I don't care what I have to do. I need your help. And then after that, a Christian came into my life. And then 6 months later, I got saved. That's how come I can tell other people how to be saved, because I found it myself. But that prayer, Lord, help me. The Lord saved me. He saved me from myself, and through that process, I learned something. I learned what salvation was. King David, after he commits adultery and then has the husband, Uriah, sent to the front lines, and he's killed. His prayer in Psalm 51, he says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your greatness, blot out my transgression. He understood that he was a sinner. He understood what he did. And now he's praying to the Lord, you take the sin from me because I can't do it myself. He says, against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way. Somehow, in the process of David's prayer to the Lord of forgiveness, he says, then I will teach transgressors Yahweh. The process of prayer helps us to understand the whole plan of God, not only in our own life, but in others. It's amazing that some people think that when we pray, there's a sign of weakness. Yet when we mention that Moses prayed and Abraham prayed and King David prayed, the pillars of the Jewish faith, nobody would ever say that they're weak. It helped them become the men of God that they were. If God knows what we need, how does this help? It helps by the fact that it opens our hearts in ways we can never know. God allows us through praying to discover ourselves, what we need, and ultimately we search our own souls for what is good. In Philippians it says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will surpass all comprehension." Why do we pray to the Lord? We get peace. The process ultimately leads to the fact that Jonah knew that God saved him. Peace. David knew that God forgave his sins. There's tremendous peace in your own life by praying. And then finally, praying helps us with our relationship to others. We are told in the scriptures, "Lord, what's the greatest commandment?" And he says, first, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love your Lord with all your heart, soul, might, and strength." And then, the Ahavta L'Recha Kamoka, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Amazing scripture. When Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors," it's vital that in prayer, not only do we pray to God, not only do we help ourselves and ask, but it's vital that we pray for others. Now, obviously, there's two types of people in the world. There's believers and there's unbelievers. By praying with believers is very healthy. That's why the prayer that Jesus offers up, "Our Father, give us this day our bread. Forgive us our debts." Corporate prayer is good because it helps us build the body of believers up by carrying each other's burdens. We want to know what's going on with everybody's life. Right, Robert? Why? Because we want to share in that burden, because you can't do it yourself. You know the scripture where Moses is sent to war and he's lifting up his hands, and if his hands go down, then the Israelites will lose. So what happens? He needs men to hold up his hands. And I kind of think that that's how the body is. We need each other to hold us up our hands as we pray to the Lord, because we can't just do it by ourselves. We need the corporate prayer. However, we need to be praying for those who are not believers too. There's a story when Joseph's brothers finally get a chance to meet him. And then they have to go back and tell Joseph that his father died. And they say, "Joseph, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph.'" Now they just made this up, but they thought that it would help. "Please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sins, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him, because even though that wasn't the truth, there was truth in what they were saying. Joseph really did need to forgive his brothers, even though they did something wrong. And we need to forgive those who even hurt us, because you can't hold on to it. Pastor Epstein, who was my pastor in New York City, tremendous teacher, pastor, and I asked him once, I said, "Why do we pray for forgiveness? You know, why do we want that?" He says, "You do it not so that that person can, in a sense, forgive back, because you don't control that." He says, "But it's good for you. By the fact that you can forgive somebody who's hurt you, it releases you from the pain," he says. Not them. What they do with it is up to them. So there's a sense that when we forgive others, the first thing is it releases us from the pain of carrying that hurt around with us. Second, we get to demonstrate our love. And this is, to me, is vital. In Luke chapter 10, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself," which we just mentioned. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Very interesting. I want to read something to you. Who was our neighbor? Because this is vital. In rabbinic circles today, we say that we love our Jewish neighbors. They've changed it a little bit. Our neighbors are all Jewish. Now, most of you probably don't say the morning blessings, but this is what an Orthodox Jewish man says every morning. Blessed are you, Hashem, the name, but I would prefer to say King of the Universe. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the Universe, for not having made me a Gentile. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the Universe, for you have not made me a slave. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the Universe, for not having made me a woman. And this is what an Orthodox Jewish man recites every morning. Now, it's interesting because I've talked to Rabbi about this, and I said, why would you pray that you're not a Gentile? He says, well, we're not praying that we're not a Gentile. We're actually, in a sense, saying, Lord, thank you for making me Jewish. But I said, then why not just say it? And I think that this was a prayer during Jesus' time, because now he starts to explain, who is your neighbor? If you're going to pray every day, Lord, thank you for not making me a Gentile, you're going to have love in your heart for that person? So what Jesus says in response to this lawyer, he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Probably figured, oh, Gentile, not my concern. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, a half-breed, in a sense, mother not Jewish, father might have been, he was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. What a blessing. Pouring oil and wine on his bandages, on his bruises and hurts. I'm sure that this person even prayed on him. Took him and prayed on him, anointed him. Wow. On the next day, he took him out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I will return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to that man? I remember when I first started to work with Jews for Jesus, it became apparent that I was going to stay in New York City. And being a Bostonian, the last place I wanted to be was in New York City. I hated New York City. New York City was not my neighbor. And I remember saying to the Lord when it became apparent I was going to stay there, I said, Lord, give me a love and desire for this place because I can't stay here if I don't. And I said, Lord, give me a love and desire for Orthodox Jews because I had this kind of distaste in my mouth like a lot of secular Jews that they're not like us. And I said, Lord, take that away from me because I have to see them as my fellow Jews. And instantly, God put in my heart a desire for New York City and for Orthodox Jews. And for 10 years in New York City, I had a vibrant ministry in a city that I still love to this day and still consider it even my home. And I have a vibrant love for Orthodox Jews. I've studied a lot. I have prayed a lot for Orthodox Jews because I believe that one day a lot of Orthodox Jews will come to know the Lord Jesus. I pray for them because it shows me that I love them. And it shows them too. So, in conclusion, praying helps us to glorify and honor the Lord. Praying helps us to clarify and seek ourselves out so that we have peace in our own lives. And thirdly, praying for the unbelievers and others helps us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's end in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. They are full of blessings, and Lord, I couldn't even discuss all the prayers that was contained in the scriptures, Lord. There's too many. And we need to be praying, people, Lord, because this is how we get closer to you and closer to others. And Lord, I thank you for the message of Kurt Schilling. I thank you for the message of King David. I thank you, Lord, for the message of Jonah, who in his distress called out to the Lord and was sure that the Lord would save him. We need to be sure that when we pray, we lift up our hearts and minds that God will answer it. It may not always be what we want, but we can trust that God knows what's better for us. And in the process, we get closer to him. And it's in his name we pray, amen.